Jennifer is getting over surgery really well. So I'll pray for her completing that quickly. Boy, the Shoney's thing's missing parts, I think, on the bottom down there. Hey, that pastor that was freed from Turkey is from Montreat. Black Mountain. Like, wow, we were just up there. You know, that's where Billy Graham, the Montreat place was, and we had the worship leaders from the southeast were there. So let's see, how can I jump into this? Well, let's pray, or I'll pray, you can just listen. Help, God. seriously, we want to hear you, Holy Spirit. Speak to each of us individually. It doesn't have anything to do with what I might say, and give me something to say if that's useful. We would like very much after this Lord's Day that we could all say we met with you, that we met with you in some way. We so desire that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Those doors are kind of short. I need to make a little better framework on that, don't I? I was always going to build another frame over there, and I didn't. And now Brooke's going to help because it probably is missing like a piece down there because it's not much. That's good. That's
keep going.
Keep going backwards.
Nothing to see here.
Wow. Yeah, it is like Shoney's. It's like when you stop and put your napkins under the under places. I'm pretty much just avoiding these Bible verses, but I just might as well jump in there. And then there's other things like lately some of our, I'm not like, if you're a parent, I'm not getting on to you. Okay. Our boys are finding each other, those in that same age group, and they're like huddling over there and they've got them some video games and they've got some toys and different stuff. And I'm telling them, if you sit in here, you got to be quiet. But I'm going to have to go over and talk to him, explain to him why I'm asking him to be quiet. I said one or two of them, I said, you're disturbing people sitting around you. You know, you either got to go next door or be quiet in here. And then, but I want him to see, like, all of you as there are adults around the room worshiping in different degrees of worship. I'm hoping that they'll get that someday. However they'll get that. That's good. Yeah. Yeah. And it's like we can be, as adults, we can be really quiet, or we can have our families with us, which is noisier and more distracting, but they're seeing behaviors from us. You know, I want them to see you laugh. I want them to see you cry. I want them to see somebody lay on the floor and another person is dancing. Another one is, you know, I want them to see that Christianity is an interactive relationship with God. That's something I want them to do. I can't find the language for this. You know, it's like, what would be something? Can I just do social media just for a second? I'm on there because as a pastor, I connect with people. And I'm not getting on to any of you again because it's all my other friends that do this. So it's like if there was a couple in love and they were on, say, just name one of them. Name a social media platform. Twitter. Okay. We'll do Twitter. okay, so there's a guy and a girl and they're in love. What if all, and you know they were on there, right? But what if all the time, all the talk was about all the friends of the girl talking about her? This is not going to work. What if all the friends all the time was talking about the guy? No, why would guys do that? Okay, this is not going to work. Just forget it. Just slide that off the sheet. It's not going to. Let me try the Christian version of it. Okay. So here's the thing that I've noticed lately. When I notice stuff, I don't know if that's my ADD noticing it or God's wanting me to notice it. I've got a bunch of friends that love to write Bible verses and put them up. Sometimes they put pictures up behind them, or sometimes they just write the Bible verse up there. And that would be perfectly fine, except that all the Bible verses are narcissistic Christian verses. They're all about us. Do you get what I'm saying? Like, for everyone that's about, there's like one out of 30 is about God. They're all about us. How much he loves us. How wonderful it's going to turn out for us. Now, all that is true. It's just warped in the sense of like scales. This is a romance between you and God that he started. Be honest, right? He says, we're all rebels. We're of the house of Adam. We become sinners as soon as we can figure out how to. We don't even have to figure it out. We just miss the mark, right? Even as little kids, we're already trying to be rebel. We're not very good at it, but we're being rebellious, you know. We're trying to learn to lie. No, who taught us that? Nobody. We just think, no. It was mother who made me do it. You know, it's like you hear the Adam and Eve thing, and instead of it's the woman, it's mom, it's dad, it's some. It was my friend. It was the teacher. It was the principal. It was the pastor. The pastor told me to do this. It would honor God. No, really. Stealing cars. The pastor taught on that one day. I should do this. I should learn to hotwire cars. You never know an emergency when you might need to be able to do that, right? You might need some tires. You need to know how to jack up a car on blocks and take the tires. A big skill set. Okay, that was my rant for today. Okay, so I got one more. I know I will meet this person probably this next week, and I'm not trying. This is not making fun of anybody. I tell you, you know, God has his ways of communicating with each of us. He talks to me through car tags. I know that sounds strange. The tags don't move or anything. It's a strange thing. I'm in the Winn-Dixie parking lot, the little stop on the end of it down there that used to go back around and when our friends had Go's Gym back there. So I'm getting ready to leave. Okay, I'm going to go out and take the traffic light. A lady pulls up. And she checks to see who's got there first, right? I noticed that she's Chinese. She's an older Chinese lady. She looks a little serious in the face, but, you know, okay, that's fine. I get behind her because she goes down to wait for the light to turn to go toward the city. I get behind her, and I pull up. Now, this is a all-black, I don't know how expensive Lexus car the car is, but in Dubai it's an expensive car. Okay, it's perfect. It's black, and then I start noticing things. First, I notice is because I'm eye level with the Lexus L on the trunk. It's got two silver wings on either side of the L. If you know this person, don't act like you know them right now. You can tell me later. Okay, so I thought, wow, I didn't know if Lexus came with little silver wings, but maybe they do. I don't know a lot about the cars. And then I noticed that the license plate tag is a specialized tag holder, and it's all silver, and it's got an eagle on it and fully extended wings across the top of it. That's interesting. Goes with the wings on the trunk. And then it's a specialized tag, and the specialized tag says LUCK888. Laura? In China, Chinese, you know what the number 8 stands for? We need to tell your daughters this. Okay. So now, 888 is a numerical number for Jesus. His name, when you add up the numbers in Greek, Koine Greek, it equals 888. And it also does in Hebrew. The Jesus' name totaled up is 888. But in Chinese, the number 8, all the numbers have meanings. The number 8 is the number for luck or wealth. it sounds, the number eight in Mandarin sounds a lot like the word for wealth. So it was luck, 888. And had these wings. I'm going, why am I seeing this? What does this mean? So I'm leaving this up to you. Maybe God will give you a word, and then you can tell me later, like, what does this mean? Because I've never gotten behind her before, and I don't know if she's passing through. I don't know. Maybe she's from Hong Kong and in charge of some business ventures that they shouldn't be involved in. I don't think she'd do that. I don't think she'd be that obvious. But it, you know, if she's follows Chinese tradition, then that's something that comes from her culture. They want to be lucky. In fact, like Zoe's orphanage, she came from kind of what, middle of the country, like middle sort of on the east, on the coastal side, sort of, right? Is that right? You don't remember? She lived out in the country, sort of. She was in an orphanage. Orphanages are not lucky in Chinese, in China, okay? So they build them across the street from a cemetery, because after all, cemeteries are definitely not more lucky in China. And so there's a cemetery and an orphanage next to each other because it's not lucky. So that's interesting, isn't it? On the other hand, Zoe's very lucky in that sense of, like, God gave her to y'all and gave you Ani. We got these granddaughters from China. And Ani was here a minute ago. Her idea of worshiping is talking to her mom continuously during worship, because Ani loves to talk. Someday she'll slow down. She is interesting. Okay. Genesis, I'm really going to try to not go for an hour. I'm really going to try to just, y'all just stop me at like 11:45 or something, so I'll be done. Let's go to Genesis 26, right at the end of it. I'm going to go to verse 34, but I'm just going to tell it to you. Okay, so last time I was in Genesis, I believe, I've been doing the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, maybe, if God allows that. So I'm continuing that story. So the story in 26 ends with Esau, Jacob's brother, getting married at age 40. He marries two Hittite girls. And it says, it ends by saying, this brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. If you go back to the story, and you back up to Abraham. Abraham says, it's time for Isaac to marry. Abraham's getting kind of old. He takes his most loyal servant and says, I want you to go back to my people, which is about 500 miles north. They settled up in Haran, up in there, you remember. And I want you to go there, and I want you to bring back a wife for Isaac from there. Now, if the servant says something like, well, what if she won't go with me? Well, if she won't go with you, you're free. You don't have to, but I want you to go there. So you remember the story. The story goes is that he's by the well. He starts praying in his head. He doesn't even say it out loud. He says, would you let the first girl that comes up to the well here and offers to give me to water my camels and give me a drink, would you let that be the one? And why he's saying this, Rebecca comes up. Rebecca's probably about 15 or something like that, you know. She comes up, and he says, could I have a drink? He says, yeah. She says, yes, I'll give you a drink. I'll water your camels, all 10 camels. He says, who are you kin to? And she happens to be the daughter of the brother of Abraham. Abraham's brother's daughter is Rebekah. And she has a brother named Laban, right? So, pick up on the story. Time has marched on. chapter 27. Now, it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim too that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." Isaac said, "Behold now, I'm old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, will you please take your gear, your quiver, your bow," he was a good hunter, "and go out into the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Okay, that's good. Verse 5, Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to her son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, who hangs out, you know, and he's a good cook, and he doesn't like to really go out, and he hangs around the household, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.'" Verse 8, "Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you." Boy, she's gone heavy. "As I command you, I'm your mom. I want you to do about what I'm about to say. Go now to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will fill me, and then I will be a deceiver in his sight, and it will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother says to him, "Your curse will be on me, my son. Only obey," here she goes again, "only obey my voice and go and get them for me." So he goes out. She is really into doing something deceptive. But you know, she wasn't planning on being deceptive. She was planning on fulfilling a prophecy. Back in 25, when she's pregnant with the twins, she says, "Why am I this way?" Because they're struggling inside her. You know, they're like, there's a little struggle always going on. She inquires of the Lord in verse 20, chapter 25, 23. The Lord says to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and 2 peoples will be separated from your body, and 1 people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Jacob has been hearing this since he was little. He liked to hang out at the home place. Don't you know his mother repeated? Wouldn't you if you were the mother? Of course you would. Mothers would repeat when Jacob's getting into trouble, "Jacob, there's a prophecy over you." And then she would say the prophecy. How many times has she said this prophecy? Multiple times. What does Jacob do one day when Esau comes in starving? He's made some red soup, lentils and stuff. And he says, Esau says, his nickname is Red, you know, Edom. And he says, "Give me some of that soup. I'm starving to death." "I will, if you'll just give me your birthright." Now, this was a big deal. You know, you're the oldest, and you've got the right to everything. Then the rest of the family gets the leftovers. This is how their culture was at this time. He swaps him the birthright for a bowl of soup. And then it says that he kind of despised it. Well, you know, he probably said something like, "Well, I don't really need that birthright anyway." Indirectly, I think Rebekah reminding her son about this kind of empowered Jacob to go after it when he saw an opportunity. Now, this is not like biblical quiz. Do you remember Sarah, and God has talked to Abraham that he's going to be the father of nations and all this stuff, and so she comes up with this idea about the handmaid that they brought back from Egypt named Hagar, and says, "Hey, I'll give you Hagar. Maybe that'll be the answer to this." Somebody else is trying to get a prophecy. Isaac's mom. Of course, she will have a baby when she's 90 years old. Amazing thing. Abraham is 100. She's 90. They have a baby. Esau, God names him. He laughs. So here's the bottom line. We'll go to the bottom line, then I'll just keep talking some. The bottom line is, when God gives you a prophecy, is it your job to help fix it? Are you going to be the fixer and make something happen? Are you going to wait and be like Mary, Jesus' mother, where it says that she hid things in her heart, things that were said from what happened in Bethlehem and other things in his life, you know, like when he's 12 and he's talking to the rabbis and they can't find him and he's not in the caravan, they go back and find him and he's amazing all of them. You know, it's Mary didn't try to do anything about Jesus except hold on to the things said about him. Rebecca is being like Sarah, and there's probably others in the Bible, these are just two we're real close to right here, about helping out stuff. I don't know how this will apply to your life, but maybe next week, or maybe already, or something. I can feel one of my little skipping and trying to come back. So I'm going to do one of my skip off and come back things, okay? So there's a famous tapestry called the Bayeux Tapestry. Have you ever heard of this? There was a battle in the year 1066 in England with the Normans invading England, and it's called the Battle of Hastings. You ever heard of that? It's a famous battle. It's so famous that there was commissioned a tapestry to be produced. Actually, it is embroidery. It's 230 feet long and 20 inches tall. It has 50 scenes in it, building up to the Norman invasion and the Battle of Hastings. It hangs in a place in France right now. It's in really still in really good shape. Amazing, they say, what the colored threads look like and how they made it, you know. Does this sound familiar? This really long tapestry. Your life is a tapestry. All these stories, like on this famous tapestry, is your life. It's got prophecies over it in places. Some you hear about, some you don't hear about. Prophecy just means God's revealing his thoughts about you, his ideas. He's, you know, it's outside of time, space. I mean, it's, you know, how God does that kind of stuff, says things. You and I are like Sarah and like Rebecca and Jacob, like these, there's other people in the Bible, guys and women both. We sometimes try to fix it. We try to help along the will of God. And what happens? Not what God planned. But what does God do? He just weaves it into the tapestry. When you stand and look at it, you can see how it's done in all these people's lives, all of our lives, if we could see everybody's like that on the wall someplace. And we could see how God could take things that we shouldn't have done but did and made them part of the design. Now, the hard part is that you and I are living it out. And the living it out part is that you don't forget all of these places where you missed it. You know spiritually, if you're a Christian, that you've been forgiven because you've brought it before God and said, I blew that. I am so sorry. Would you forgive me? God says, okay. And from his place as the judge of all things, he says, I'll separate it as far as the east is from the west. I will pitch it in the deepest ocean. He never brings it up again because God is God. He really doesn't cause things to happen later because of these events. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He doesn't give you what you deserve. He's paid for you with Jesus. Jesus has paid for it. But for you and me, we still remember this stuff, as we should. And every time is usually painful. But it should wash over you that God is so loving. God has so taken care of me. He didn't give me what I deserved. Over and over and over and over. Aren't you just blown away if you think back through it? Like, gosh, I should have got this, but I didn't get that. Let's do some more of this. So I want to come back to this one next time. Okay, so verse 14 of 27. So Jacob, he went out and got them, brought them to his mother. His mother made savory food as his father loved. And Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son. She's pretty smart about this. Which were with her in the house. And she put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put skins of young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. So he would appear to be hairy, you know, to a blind man. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Verse 18, and when he came to his father, he said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, the first lie on Jacob's part, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you've told me. Get up, please. Sit and eat in my game that you may bless me." He's in it now. He's in it. He may not have been wanting to do this, but he wanted to obey his mom. He kind of really wanted it too, but like, this is scary. What if dad figures this out? I'm done for. Verse 20, Esau said to his son, "How is it that you have done it so quickly, my son?" And lie number two comes out. And he said, didn't it sound like Peter going, "Hey, you were with that Jesus." "No, I don't know the man." You know, three times until the rooster crows. And he said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. God helped me to get to get the food, you know, to hunt and be. I'm here just because of your God." These are just stories for Jacob so far. Jacob doesn't know him. Where you know, you hear people say God doesn't have any grandchildren. He's only got children, you know. You got to all get to know God yourself. Jacob doesn't. He's heard all the stories. He knows the stories of his grandfather. He knows the story of that his grandfather almost sacrificed his dad. And just as he picked up, the angel stops him and gives him, you know, a goat on Mount Moriah. He knows that his dad was born to his grandmother when she's 90 years old. His granddad was 100. He knows all the family stories. He knows that God has appeared and talked to his dad Esau twice and kept him from going to Egypt and had him and all these things, and he redug all these wells and have all these stories. And then there's the wonderful love story of mom and dad and the servant going back and to the relative and brings Rebekah home. And, you know, and Rebekah falls off of the horse, it says, when she saw his dad out in the field coming in from kind of probably grieving over his mom's death, and brought her home. Wow, what wonderful stories, but they're not his stories. Not Jacob's stories. Jacob's called the supplanter. The one that, what's his nick? What does his Jacob mean? That my name James, it's the same as James. Supplanter, to trip up, to overthrow. He's living up to his name. He's already tricked his brother out of his birthright, and he's right in the middle of possibly tricking him out of his blessing while his brother's out hunting. Does this feel familiar to you in your own version of some of this? This is uncomfortable. That's why I hate this story. This is a great story, except that it just gets really close to home. Verse 21, and then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you're really my son Esau or not." He's not quite sure. I may be blind, but not stupid. Okay, 22, so Jacob came close to Esau, his father, and he felt him and said, "It's the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He didn't recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him and he said, "Are you really my son, Esau?" The third lie comes out, and he says, "I am." And he said, "Bring it to me, and I'll eat of my son's game, that I may bless you." He brought it to him, And it's going to be like a covenant meal because he ate it, and he says, and he also brought him wine that he drank. And then his father Esau said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him. And when he had smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you and be master of your brothers. And may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." That's pretty good. Wasn't it? It's kind of strong. I'm going to jump over to Ephesians chapter 1 and read you 3 or 4 verses, starting at verse 3. Blessed, and Paul's talking to the church at Ephesus. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has," now here's a blessing, "blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, and to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." The stolen blessing of Jacob's is good, but that's a heck of a blessing. You and me, we can claim that one. Verse 30. "It came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting." God knows how to time events. Can't you see them at supper? They're all sitting around. The grandfather's telling, "Tell us another story." Don't, you know, all these stories, like I say, you just see it at Jewish household. This is how it gets passed on. They're all sitting on the edges of their seats as granddad is going through this story, telling them these stories of their ancestors. This is building. So when they hear Moses, when they get to that story, and Moses said at the burning bush, "Who are you?" "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You are standing on holy ground. Take off your sandals." He starts getting powerful, doesn't it? Because it's the God in interacting with all these people, with this ancestral lineage being handed down through here. We don't comprehend it. We can say it, but it just kind of goes over our head. Can you be in Jerusalem or some little city, some little village in Israel, and Jesus is going down the street with the disciples, and there's the apostles, the 12, and then there's others. There's a little small crowd of people, and there's somebody blind, sitting on the side of this little bitty narrow street, yelling out, "Son of David!" You and me just go, "Isn't that cute?" Everything behind that is in that phrase. Son of David. You are in the lineage of the anointed. Have mercy. And Jesus stopping, saying, "What can I do for you? I want to see." Spits on some dirt, rubs it, makes mud, sticks it in his eyes. He says, "What do you see?" "I see men walking. They look sort of like trees." He blesses them again. Series clearly. Verse Verse 31. Then he made savory food and brought it to his father. This is Esau. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." And Esau, his father, said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." And Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he that had hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." He's prophesying right there. 34. And Esau heard the words of his father, and he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. I bet the place rattled. And said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessings." And he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessings." And he says, have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And Esau said, and Isaac said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all your relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now for you, then, what can I do, my son?" And Esau said to his father, Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father." So Esau lifted his voice and wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of the heavens from above. But by your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. And it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck." So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing for which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now these words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah. And she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold," you know, "behold" is like, we don't use that the right, you know, it's like, "Hey," it's something. I don't know what culturally, I don't know what we use, but it would be this, you know, something. Big deal. Big deal here coming. You know, "Listen to me. Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son," this is her third one of commanding, "obey my voice and arise and flee to Haran, to my brother Laban's." This is 500 miles. He's a young guy and he likes to hang out cooking. He's a gourmet cook with his mom. He's probably never hunted anything except looking for cooking something at home. You know, he's not like his brother who's a hunter. She's saying, "I want you got to go 500 miles to my brother's house, because your brother's going to kill you if you stay here. I'm sure of it. Stay with him," she says, verse 44, "a few days until your brother's fury subsides. Until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. And then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day?" So Rebecca starts this next one. Maybe we should say it or not. But anyway, she says to Isaac, "I'm tired of living because of these daughters of this Hittite guy. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of his daughters, like these daughters of the land, then what good will my life be to me?" I hear her doing that in a Jewish voice. "What good will my life be if I got to, like, if my other son's got to marry another Hittite? Oy vey, I don't know what I'm going to, you know, I just can't do it." She's at that place. She says, "Go there for a few days." It reminded me of the line from Shakespeare, from Romeo and Juliet, for it says, "Never was a story of more woe than this of Juliet and her Romeo." She wouldn't live to see him again. The few days turns into 20 years. he will be 20 years because he will fall in love with Rachel. And Rachel's dad will marry him to Leah first and say, well, tell you what, I'll give you Rachel if you'll work, what was it, 7 years? And then it was like there's more years added on, and so it ends up being 20 years that he's there and marries these two sisters because he really had been smitten with. His mom was right. Your curse will be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go. In her working out herself, the prophecy given to her when she was pregnant, she never sees her youngest again. But Jacob will be renamed. He who struggles with God, Israel, 12 tribes. Wow. All this heritage, but he's got to walk it out. He's got to flee for his life. So what can we end with? You may have some hard times coming before you see Jesus. He's either going to come here or we're going to go there. The clock. We're closer than ever been of him coming. If you live during those days, when he's coming back, before that, you will live or die through Armageddon. There's a war coming. Lucifer, the morning star, the archangel, was kicked out of heaven. We call him Satan, the adversary, the murderer, the father of lies now. Third of heaven decided to go with. They only think of one thing, is to destroy the house of the Lord. And they will not succeed, but there will be a battle. And Father has said to Jesus, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Yep. Scriptures end with saying, Maranatha, so come quickly. Come, Holy Spirit. He will come to the Mount of Olives, and when he touches down, it will split open. The earthquake will split it. It will go to the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea, which does not empty out, will empty out into the Mediterranean. The sealed up eastern gate of the 12 gates, it's sealed, will be opened. And the Prince of Princes, you know, the King of Kings, the one whose name is written down his garments, will go through that door, will end the war. I wish it would be like we like to think, you know, like there are Christians that just think it's all going to be really easy. It's not. I don't want it to be disillusioned. The scripture said, except if the time was shortened, there's many that would fall away. There's a bunch of Christians that have bought a lie that says this is all going to work out really smoothly. It is going to work out, and it is going to end, and the king is coming back, and there is a marriage of the Lamb, and there is a new heaven and a new earth, but there is a war. Between here and there, there is a war to end all wars. So I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just saying, you know, this is just the way it is. It's just the way it is. Hold fast. Encourage each other. The morning star is coming. Yeah, and I know you a little bit, Lenola, for a long time as being your old art teacher. And I remember the first time you told me of your car being stolen with you in it. And you got free. And you're here. And you got a lot of other wild stories. But all of the wild stories of the tapestry of Lenola's life is not any more or less than today. If today is the dullest day you ever live, it's all part of the tapestry. And you got to live today out for tomorrow, because tomorrow might be the biggest story you've ever experienced. Or it might be duller than today. But it's all part of that tapestry. We just encourage each other. Don't like be distracted. There's so much distraction in what's going on, you know? This is one missionary that's free. There are, I forgot how many, locked up in places illegally right now. And across the earth, we average losing 200 churches a week, something like that, are destroyed by other people groups who do not like Christians and would wish they could destroy us. Todd, come back. I know you got other songs, but would you come sing Holy and Anointed? We have a story because he included us in his story. It's really his story. All of our little tapestries fit into his story.